We'll just let's open up to Revelation 22. I just want to touch on the theme we have for this camp. Don't want to beat it to death particularly, but just to make reference to it again. Revelation 22. So we'll pick up the story in... I want to actually pick it up at the beginning, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. In fact, just stop there for a moment. So we're talking about an age to come, when Jesus comes back, when the river of life, as it were, is coursing out through the world. And he says here, there'll be no more curse. The curse will have ended. The curse of sin, the curse of sickness and death and what have you will have ended. You and I will be living forever and ever, no longer under a curse. We'll be free of it. We're filled with the Holy Spirit now. In that sense, we are free of it now. Sometimes it's hard to quite recognize that. But there is no more curse, he says here. He goes on and he says, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So we're describing the age in the future, and I'm not going to spend a long time talking about the millennium here particularly, but the age in the future where there is the throne of God and the Lamb, and you and I are serving him. We're working for him. We're doing his will in the age to come. The Bible talks about how we will rule the world. The Bible talks about how we'll rule the nations with a rod of iron. The Bible describes how when nations refuse to come and worship the Lord, we send no rain on them, and so on. The Bible talks about how in the age to come, it says, we shall judge angels. And all the people said, sounds pretty important position to me. Judging angels, holy guacamole. Doesn't get much better than that. It says, here is the privilege of the saints of God. They shall judge the world. You and I are going to be judging the world. It's kind of astonishing. In another place it says, we shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, or guiding them, or adjudicating over them. We'll be judging the 12 thrones of Israel. I often think to myself, it's going to be kind of squishy though, only 12 seats, and we all got to fit on 12 seats. But I'm just guessing that's a metaphoric sort of reference there, and that it's a description of how we'll be judging the tribes of Israel. In another place, Jesus says, to he that had 10 talents, he says, he will rule over 10 cities. He that had 5 talents will rule over 5 cities. We're going to be the rulers in the next age. The Bible says we are kings and priests. Our reward is out of this world. It says right now, it says we see through a glass darkly. It's hard to actually perceive how incredible it's going to be, but it's going to be incredible. And all the people said, you know, I don't know, maybe this is stretching the point a little, but I really enjoy Busselton Camp. And maybe 10 years ago, I'm trying to think where we started mucking around sorting out Busselton, would have been about 10 years ago. Maybe 10 years ago, you know, you might have thought to yourself, oh, I can't really see a camp in Busselton, you know. And yet now, here it is. It's here. You're having fun. Maybe you've already got yourself a preferred site and stuck a caravan on it or something rather. It's great fun. All the people said. Nick off down the beach, come back, go off, get a cup of coffee, come back, have fellowship with saints, play a good game of 500, beat your best friends. It's good fun. It's great fun. And of course, the Lord says, well, just like you may have found it difficult to visualize what that was going to be like, and yet here it is in reality, right now. Maybe when you were younger, you thought, I can't imagine having children. And yet the children arrive, and generally, it's great fun. It's astonishing. And you sort of look back and you think, I can't remember when I didn't have these children. I long for it sometimes. No, I can't remember when I didn't have these children. Or maybe you get a bit older. And I can remember someone said, oh, one day you'll be a grandfather. And I said, what, married to a grandmother? That's kind of weird. That's doing my head in. I don't want to say any more. But, and then I thought, and then there's, no, you will one day. And now I've got 5 and a half. And you think to yourself, I just don't know what it was like before that. You know what I'm trying to describe here? It's hard sometimes to visualize something, and yet I see my grandchildren, they're great fun and what have you, and it's always great to have them over and send them back to their parents at the appropriate time. Actually, no, we can't do that, can we now? But it's just such something that you can't quite visualize, but when it happens, it's there, it's real, and you've got it, and sometimes you're stuck with it, but it's real. Now, the Bible's saying that's what it's going to be like in the next age. Jesus is going to be the King of Kings. We are going to be kings and priests. We're going to be ruling and reigning with him over the 12 tribes of Israel, judging the world, judging angels, administering on his behalf in a completely new body. Totally new body. We get another model. The Bible says this one is made of the dirt. It's earthy, and it's true. It's one of the great ironies of humanity. We think we are so incredibly smart and clever, and you know, we can do this and do that and fly to the moon and what have you. Little remembering that at the end of our lives, we are just made of dirt. Every time you go to your garden and you start, you know, putting plants in, you're actually digging around amongst dead people and dead critters. That's what it is. They're all made of dirt and they go back to the dirt, the Bible teaches us. And the Bible says, well, that's not our future. Our future is a completely new body. The Bible says that in the next body, it says mortal will put on immortality. It says that we're going to be clothed upon with power. It says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, mortal will be swallowed up. And this is all part of this general description here in Revelation chapter 22. There shall be no more curse. The Lamb shall be the throne of God, and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. Stop right there. Elsewhere throughout the Bible, it tells us time and time again that no one has ever seen his face. The Bible tells us in Timothy, it says that he dwelleth in the light which no man can approach unto. You can't get there. You can't get close enough. There's references in the Bible, of course, to people who saw, as it were, bits of God, the hind part of God, and so on and so on. Jacob fought with the angel. I've seen the face of God, Peniel, and so on. We know all that sort of stuff, but no one actually has ever seen God's face. And the Bible says you and I will actually be living with him and we'll see his face. We'll see him face to face, as we're told elsewhere. It says they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Now, that sounds like something straight out of the Jehovah Witness playbook, but his name, the Lord's name, is going to be, his reputation is part of our thinking in the next age. We're just going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He says, and there shall be no night there. They shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. He says, there's no night there, no light there. You know, when we get in our new bodies, you don't need to have light to illuminate things. You will be like God. You will know everything, in that sense, see everything. As it says in the Bible, it says, there's no night to God. If you can be hide in the corner in the dark, it says God's standing right next to you, just looking at you, kind of giggling to himself. You think you're invisible, but he can see everything. In the next age, we'll be like him. We won't need light. We won't need the sun or the moon or any of those things. It's simply explaining here in another way that we'll have a body like God's. We'll just be like God. It's going to be out of this world. He says, there'll be no need for light and so forth. And they shall reign forever and ever. Wow, just stop there. They're going to reign forever and ever. It's not going to end. Everything on this earth ends. Have you ever noticed that? Everything on this earth is terminal. You know, whether it's, you know, the fun of going to university. I mean, that was great fun. I had a ball at uni. But you knew one day it had to stop. I had a mate who was doing science. And I said, oh, what are you going to do at the end of the year? And he said, I'm going to enroll for another course. This is too much fun. I found the longest course. It's law. I'm doing law next year. But eventually it had to end. I met him a couple of years ago. He's now a boring, old, bald lawyer. And I thought, it all comes to an end. All of the stuff comes to an end. You know, the Bible says we're born and we die. The Bible reminds us over and over, all the stuff on earth just finishes, you know, no matter what it is. And he's saying, but hang on, in the next age, you're going to reign forever and ever. And in the book of Daniel, I love the way it says, you're going to reign forever and ever, even forever and ever. In other words, if you didn't get it the first time, I'm going to repeat it for you, even forever and ever. And all the people said, it's unending. I remember someone years ago saying to me, imagine a little bird in outer space, and this little bird, imagine the earth is made of titanium or hardened steel. And this little bird comes down once a year and pecks once at the earth. And goes away, and a year later comes back again and pecks again at the earth. Chip. And goes away and comes back the next year and chips to the earth. Chip. Eventually, he'll chip his way through the earth if he's got a really good beak. But we're going to outlive that. We're going to live longer than that. We're going to be here long after that's gone. They shall reign even forever and ever. Now we go on to the next verse here in verse 6. And he said to me, these sayings are faithful and true. And that he says that several times in the book of Revelation. And one translation says, these things are true and reliable. They're true and reliable. This description I'm painting of you of the age to come is from God. It's true and it's reliable. True and faithful is the words we're given here. These things are true and faithful, or true and reliable. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And he says, well, you can sense how true they are because God has described through the prophets the things that are going to happen through the ages. And we know all about the different prophecies that have taken place throughout, you know, the last 2,000 years. The collapse, I was actually going to go through them, by the way, but I'm not going to, it's too hot. But the collapse of the, you know, the rise of the Roman Catholic Church, 606 AD, the collapse of the Catholic Church, 1870 AD, the rise of various parts of empires that were meant to come and to go right through the last 2,000 years. And we've arrived in the 21st century. And when I go through my long, long, long list of scriptures about prophecy, I go check, 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 check. They're almost all completed. And all the people said, almost all completed. Now, does that mean Jesus is coming back Tuesday this week? I don't know. He may not come back for another 500 years. It's up to him. He's the boss. He can do whatever he wants to do. But if you're looking for prophecies, and that's what the Bible is teaching us just here, have a look at the prophecy. Stuff that God said was going to happen did happen right on cue. The arrival of Jesus Christ, his death, you know, his infilling of the Spirit, you know, 26 AD, his death 30 AD and so on. All of these things were predicted in the Bible. Jerusalem's 40-year period of grace from 30 AD at the crucifixion of Christ until 70 AD, the destruction of the city, right on schedule. All of these things have happened and gone. And the Lord says, well, okay, if you can see this sort of stuff, he says, well, I got some good news for you. In verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. He says, if you can see all this sort of stuff, if you can get the picture, he says, well, behold, I come quickly. That's my plan, to come back to this earth. I'm going to return. And I realize that you can look at that and say, hang on, this was written about 90 AD. He didn't come in 91 AD. We're here in 2018 and he still hasn't come. In what sense does he mean, behold, I come quickly? The description here is trying to remind us, it's trying to get across to us, this is all about your reward in heaven. It's all about what you're going to get when Jesus comes back, what you're going to be made into. His reward is one where he's planning to come in an hour that you think not, like a thief in the night, as we've heard in different talks. His plan is to come back and surprise the whole world. He says it'll come like a trap on the whole world, and so on. We know all these things. He says when they announce peace and safety or peace and security, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And what Jesus is trying to get across is our job is to, A, behold. Behold is the Greek word eido. It means to look, to evaluate, to check it out, keep your eyes open, keep in tune with what's happening. And then the second part is, I'm coming quickly. And the point of that, of course, is that because we're just human beings, we either will see the return of the Lord or we will die. There's only two options there, fall asleep in Christ. And as such, the second part of that is reminding us, of the importance to help Pastor Kevin up the front. They're escaping. There are hardies everywhere, aren't there? I swear they're breeding like rabbits. I think it's the country air down here that does it to them. It was lovely to see that, don't get me wrong, wonderful. There's a lovely verse in the Bible, and I do think it's a tragedy sometimes that we miss it, but it says the children are an inheritance from the Lord. It says, let your quiver be full. In other words, it says, let your children sit around your table like olives around. And the idea being that have plenty of kids. I mean, the modern Western idea of having, 2.1 children is actually scripturally nonsense. Have stacks of them. It's a great idea. I think pretty much, I'm just trying to think about this. I think that all the pastors have got four, haven't we? Let me just think. One, two. Phil? Somebody's letting the team down. Quick, before I bury myself. Revelation 22. We'll go over to Matthew just for a moment, chapter 24. Matthew 24. Now, I was, if we had visitors here today, I was going to go through some of the prophecies about the return of Christ, but I'm not going to particularly, we know, I think, most of them, and I'm not going to revisit all of that. But what I just want to point out for you is the opposite of behold, I come quickly. What's the opposite of that? Behold, I don't come quickly. Or behold, I come slowly. And you think, well, what on earth does that mean? We'll go to Revelation chapter 24 for a moment. We'll start in Matthew 24, down in verse 42. So the whole of Matthew 24 is all about the signs of the end of Jerusalem and then the end of the age. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. And the word watch here means to be awake, Gregorio. It means to stay awake. He says, stay awake, stay alert, stay on guard, stay ready. Watch therefore. And really that's the import of the whole principle of behold, I come quickly. It's trying to remind us how important it is to stay awake, to stay on guard, to stay alert. He says, verse 42 there, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. And that is what behold, I come quickly is saying. Be ready. Every single day we wake up and we're going to be ready again, all the people said. We're going to be ready because we're having a bit of prayer. We're going to be ready because we're hoping we can witness to somebody. We're going to be ready because we love all the brethren. We're going to be ready because we're going to help out where we can. We're going to be ready because we are caring for our family and so forth. He says, be ready. In fact, in the Greek language here, where he says, be ye also ready, the expression in the Greek is what they call the emphatic pronoun. It means that it's like in English if you put be ye and underline ye three times. It's saying you personally, make sure you personally are ready. You're not responsible for the person sitting either side of you. You're not responsible for perhaps whether the pastor's ready or whether the guy in the back row is ready. All you can do is be ye ready. Be ye ready. He says Verse 44, therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And he repeats that. And that's a really strong principle that Jesus gives, that nobody can actually lock in when Jesus is coming back. He said, even I don't know when I'm coming back. Only my Father knows. Okay, so the important thing is that we just have to get up and be ready every day. I really enjoyed Ben Sharrock's thought the other day. It's the Mrs. Gelbraith principle. Put your hand up if you remember that one. What a great principle. Mrs. Gelbraith, was it your English teacher? Where's Ben? I've forgotten what it was. Oh, he's an English teacher or maths teacher or something or other, whatever it was. And she was a mean Scottish teacher back in England, and she'd say she was going to have tests but not tell them when they're coming. And so every day the students felt obliged to study every night, and you'd go in next day and think, well, we might get the test today. Nah, not today. You're not getting a test today. And that was the next day. and it was not today, and then she'd lull them into a sense of false security, and then all of a sudden, today, put your pens down, everybody, we're doing tests like new. I'm pretty sure that's the accent he used. And of course, the principle is that's what he's saying here. You just got to be ready every day. In verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And he says there's a great blessing for being consistently involved with the work of the Lord, consistently dealing out meat, whether it's to the saved or to the unsaved, evangelizing and so on. There's a blessing in that. There's something that stirs up the spirit within that helps you. He goes on and he says, blessed is that servant, verse 46, whom his Lord when he cometh shall find so doing. Verily I say to you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. So everything God owns will become the rulers of that. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. This is the opposite to behold, I come quickly. Somebody thinking in the back of their mind, oh, I don't think he's really coming that quickly. I don't think he's really going to come back. I don't think he's going to really catch me by surprise. If he says in his heart, behold, my Lord delayeth his coming and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him and in an hour that he is not aware of and shall cut him asunder. The expression asunder there means to cut him in two, cut him in half, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so the outworking of someone who thinks that the Lord's delaying his coming is someone who not just slacks off but becomes quite difficult to handle and abusive and what have you. In this case, it says here, obviously doesn't get along with his brothers and sisters and causes difficulty, one thing and another. It says someone who eventually, when the Lord comes back, will cut him in half because the Lord says you weren't. You simply thought the Lord was going to delay his coming. Just like the product of someone who is thinking, behold, he comes quickly, I'm going to be ready every single day. The product of that is someone who says, I'm going to have a prayer today. I'm going to go to the meeting tonight. I'm going to go out and see if I can do some outreaching today. I'm going to put a frequent flyer in my purse or in my wallet. I'm going to see if I can help a brother or sister today. The product of thinking the Lord might be coming today is to actually do his work. And all the people said. And that's the great treasure in all of this. And that's what Jesus is actually getting across to us. Behold, I come quickly. Think like that. He goes on, he says in verse 49, he shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. Now, you would think the pastor would have something to say about something like that, wouldn't you? But what the gist of it is that if someone doesn't really expect the Lord back, well, then one of the products of that will be that they'll simply slowly slide towards worldliness. To eat and drink with the drunken simply is a general catch-all phrase for someone who is sliding back towards the world. They're hanging out with unsaved people. They just like to spend their time with them. And I don't actually have a beer when I go down the pub. I usually have a shandy or a Coca-Cola or something or other. Don't hang. Just be part of the Lord's fellowship and so on. We get the principle of what Jesus is saying. He shall smite his fellow servants. And that expression to smite them means to hammer them, to pummel them, bang, 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 dong them on the head repeatedly. And to one of the second products of not being in tune with the Lord's principle is that we take less care of brothers and sisters. We're not as caring. And the Lord says here, don't ever slip back in that direction because that means the same thing. Let's go to another passage, if you will. Revelation chapter 3. How are we going for time? It's not a long talk this morning, don't worry. Revelation chapter 3. We get the point, we get the principle. There's so many other aspects that sort of hang off this, which is great. But I just want to draw your attention to a very simple thing. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. We see again this principle that the reason that God says this is because it's about our reward. It's about receiving our reward, not missing out on our reward. That no man take your crown. You've already got your crown. In verse 13, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And what you'll notice there is that peppered throughout that little passage is the principle of sticking to the word of God. You have a little strength, but you've stuck to my word. You've kept to the word of my patience. You've stuck to God's word. And throughout each of the others of these, in fact, I'll go back to another one. Chapter 22, just quickly. Chapter 22 and verse 9. See thou do it not. And then he said to me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And again, the principle is that, on verse 14 perhaps, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. In the Revival Fellowship, we are so sticky with the Word of God. We just go back to the Word of God and say, that's the right way of doing things. There's some things that are sometimes hard to understand, but following God's Word, following His commands, we keep the Word of His patience. And all the people said, why? Because we want to be ready every day. We want to receive that amazing reward. And all the people said. Leave those verses there this morning.